to be with those of like precious faith. And you could have been doing other things. You could have been other places, being interested in other things, and giving your time to just a number of other activities. But you decided to be here. And you ought to be commended for that. And we encourage you to continue to be with us each and every time, especially our visitors. And a lot of times we mention our visitors, but I tell you, we really appreciate one another, our members, for being here, because, you know, our visitors could have chosen to be elsewhere, but as I said, you could have too. But you decided to be here, and we thank you for that. We are encouraged by that, and I hope that we encourage one another. Appreciate mentioning me in your prayers, and it's always encouraging to me, and I need them, and so I don't hesitate. I'm not shy about saying that. And so I appreciate that very much. A very familiar passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study, some passages or versions rather say give diligence, but study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. I know that's a familiar passage to each of us, but I want us to think this evening about some things that a worker or a workman does. It's really interesting if you go through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and you begin to notice all the things that Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus to be busy about doing. There are a great number of things, not only the things that Titus and Timothy were to do toward other people, but the responsibility, certainly all of it was a responsibility before God, but an individual responsibility they had, and then a work that involved other people. And so we ought to appreciate the number of things that Paul points out in those three books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, that an evangelist is to be busy about doing. I try to remind myself, if I think, well, what should I be doing? What do I need to be about doing? Do I need to be reminded about some things that I need to be doing? If I read those books, then I'm going to be reminded pretty quickly of the things that God would expect me to do as a preacher of the gospel, and then to be busy about doing those. But all of us are working, striving together to do the things that God would have us to do. And so we are laborers together with God. If you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, I want you to notice what Paul is. He's writing to these Christians, and we know that they had a lot of problems, and Paul gives a lot of admonitions in the book of 1 Corinthians and then in 1 or 2 Corinthians. But here it is in chapter 3. Paul is talking to them about division, among other things. He talked about division in chapter 1. He talks about division in chapter 3. And notice what he says. For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? That is, worldly, fleshly, as opposed to spiritual. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now there's a lot of work that I'm sure that we're busy about doing, and that we strive to do, and that we want to do even more. But you know, I'm just a servant of the Lord as you are, and we're on equal ground. I'm not any better than you, and you're not any better than anybody else. But we're striving together to do the things that God would have us to do. And that's the point that Paul is making. Don't call yourself after men. Don't be following men. We're just striving together to do the things that God would have us to do. I've planted, Apollos watered. Now, here at Mill Street, you can plant and I can water. I can plant and you can water. But notice what he's getting to. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We are workers, laborers together in the vineyard, the kingdom of the Lord. And sometimes we sing about that. I want to be a worker for the Lord. And it's a good song that has a good theme, a good message in it. But as Paul wrote again in 2 Timothy 2:15, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does a worker do? I'm not talking about work that is confined to what a preacher does, but a work in general that all of us are to be engaged in doing. There's a number of things that you could put on a list that we're to be busy about doing. I'm just going to give you a few of them. We're just going to talk about maybe 13 of them tonight. But you could just grow the list and think about many things that God would say to do in the Bible. And the first one I want you to think about is a passage, I think we recently mentioned this, from the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. A passage I always appreciate from the reading of Ezra. That Ezra purposed in his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, to teach in Israel the statutes, the commandments of the Lord. And so he prepared his heart. Each one of us need to prepare our hearts. We've got to have the right attitude. This is just a blood pump. This is the Bible heart, our mind. We've got to have the right attitude that would seek out what God would have us to be doing. Open up the Bible. So what does the Scriptures say? For what saith the Scriptures, Romans 4 and in verse 3. Prepare your heart to do that. You know, many times I think the religious world mistakenly hears us say that the heart has nothing to do with our service toward God. And we don't say that. Now, we do make the point, as I've made many times, that the heart has never been, never will be, the means for establishing religious truth. Doesn't matter what I feel, think, or see about it, or what you feel, think, or see about it. That's what the Bible says. But the heart is important. And I know it is because, right into the saints at Rome, Paul said, but thanks be unto God that you have obeyed from what? You have obeyed from the heart. Good. That form of doctrine which was delivered to you, Romans 6 and in verse 17. So each one of us need to prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord, to put it in action, that is to do it or to practice it, and then teach it to others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writing to Timothy said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able also to teach others. So we've got to prepare our heart. Number two. What a workman does. He does and he knows the will of God. How important is it? If I were to ask you to rate how important it is to know the will of God, what would you say? I hope that you would rate that really high. Each of us need to appreciate, value, and understand the importance of knowing the will of God. Folks, if we don't know what the will of God is, and the only way we're going to know what it is if we read it in the book, if we don't know what the will of God is, we can't expect to obey Him. There's no way that we can do what is right except we know what the will of God is. Therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5 and in verse 17. Notice what the Lord said is recorded in John 7 and in verse 17. In verse 16, He makes the point that the doctrine that He was teaching was not His own. He had already made the point in John chapter 4, 34 and 35, that He came, that His meat was to do the will of Him that sent Him and to finish His work. And so in John 7 and in verse 17, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You've got to know the will of God. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. In the context of that, He's talking about being made free from sin. Not free from heartache and difficulty, as I mentioned to you this morning. The Christian life is difficult. But the only way that we can be free from our sin is to know the truth. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have the Father or the Son. 2 John and in verse 9. So we've got to do, we've got to know what the will of the Lord is. But also, we've got to long for His commandments. How many of us truly long? You've got to answer for yourself as I do myself. How many of us long for knowing what the commandments of the Lord are? It's one thing to listen to what somebody is saying about the commandments of the Lord, and I appreciate gospel preaching. I hope we all do. And I enjoy listening to Bible classes. I love teaching. I love preaching. But I love taking a seat and listening to others too. And I love reading what others have written about the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you that nothing will take place of your individual personal investigation of what the Scriptures teach. You can't rely on someone else to do the studying for you. And that goes back, that harkens our mind back to what Paul said, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Give diligence, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's fine and dandy to listen to others, but we've got to study the Scriptures for ourselves and open our minds up to what the Word of God says and to long for His commandments. Come with me to the book of Psalms. We'll look at several statements from Psalms, most of them from the 119th Psalm. If you want some verses concerning the Word of God, Psalm 119 is just filled with it. Almost every verse, not every, but almost every verse in the 119th Psalm references the Word of God one way or another. Thy commandments, thy statutes, thy precepts, thy word. And maybe other descriptions of it, all in reference to the Word of God. But if you want some references concerning the Word of God, Psalm 119 is really a good place to go. In Psalm 119, verse 131, notice this. I opened my mouth and panted. You know what it means to pant? It means you're thirsty. You're longing for sustenance. We've seen, when I think about panting, and sometimes we sing the beautiful hymn, As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs for thee. We've seen animals pant. They're thirsty. They're hot. They want cool. They're wanting satisfaction from journeying. And the psalmist says, I open my mouth and pant. Now watch this. For I longed for thy commandments. You long for the commandments of God? And to really seriously sit down in the stillness of the day, whenever that might be, in the day or the night, whenever the occasion arises, to really think about what does God say? God, we understand, doesn't talk to us like I'm talking to you in an audible voice. But, ladies and gentlemen, He's spoken to us by His Word, and we need to appreciate that and spend time longing for His commandments. Again, that's Psalm 119, 131. In the same Psalm, in verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. Do you love it? Now, what's this? It is my meditation weekly, yearly, just when we have a gospel meeting. It is my meditation all the day. Now, folks, we don't have to sit down and shirk all responsibility and pull up a chair and open the Bible and just sit there 24/7. But we can surely meditate throughout the day on the precepts of God. That is, on a continual basis. When you're driving, when you're working, when you're at home cleaning, ladies, or whatever the case may be, every opportunity you have, think about what the Scriptures say. And challenge yourself. When you're doing some task of daily living, try to challenge yourself and say, is there a Bible passage maybe that talks about the chore that I'm doing? Maybe planting? Springtime? Or whatever the case may be. Or even some sweeping? What does the Bible say about cleaning and sweeping and clean things and pure things and about farming and about working and about being a neighbor and being a spouse or a parent, whatever the case is. Challenge yourself to think about and to meditate upon what the Scriptures teach on a consistent basis. I guarantee you'll be the better Bible student and a better Christian for it. In 127 of Psalm 119, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And then in the 8th verse of Psalm 19, Psalm 19 verses 7 through 10 give us some good instruction or some good information about the Word of God. In verse 8 he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so each of us, a worker, needs to long for the commandments of God. But also, back to Psalm 119 for another point. Verse 11, the psalmist declared, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Each and every one of us need to hide the Word of God in our hearts. Why? That we won't sin against God. You'll be in a better position to fight the enemy when you've got the Word of God implanted in your mind, in your heart, and you're able to recall it, you're able to know what the Bible says about it. And then you won't have to do a knee-jerk reaction and make the wrong decision. Because you know what the Bible says. You've anticipated. You made plans for it. Now you're ready to handle it based upon what the Scriptures say. And so when you're tempted, as all of us are, James chapter 1, And we can defeat that. We can combat, fight against that using the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I appreciate what the Lord repeated on those three temptations we read about in Matthew chapter 4. It is written. Matthew 4, verses 4, 7, and 10. It is written. We need to think about that. Maybe you're tempted. Maybe I'll be tempted. Again, all of us are. But I need to be able to say, I'm not going to do that because God's Word says, and then defeat that temptation. Don't succumb to it. So hide the Word of God in your heart. I've alluded to this next one, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway for emphasis. We need to search the Scriptures. In Acts 17:11, the Bible says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The context talking about those of Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So I ask you a question. When is the last time that you listened to a gospel sermon or a Bible class and you searched the Scriptures based upon what you heard in that class or in the sermon? Now, it may be that what was presented are things you've already searched. The point about it is when you hear something, you need to weigh that with what the Bible says. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test, or prove. It all means the same thing. Try, test, prove the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world, 1 John 4, and in verse 1. So we need to search the Scriptures. The Lord said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me, John 5, and in verse 29, or 39 rather. So we need to search the Scriptures. You've got a copy of the Bible. If you don't have one, I've told you before, we have some available. Take one before you leave and search it. Be diligent about that. But also, you need to allow entrance of the Word of God. Some people have a hard heart. And you can show them from the Scriptures, this is what the Bible says, and they still won't take it. Now, that's not your problem. It's not your fault. It's their problem. For having the mind that is not receptive to the Word of God. Folks, if I can't teach somebody, or if I can teach somebody the Word of God and they won't accept it, I can't put it any better than the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded about a little story that an individual told about a visiting gospel preacher for a gospel meeting. One of the members had asked the preacher to go with him and try to restore an erring brother. And the gospel preacher said, I'll go with you. But if he won't accept the Word of God, I have no other word to give to him. If he won't accept that Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the Bible, and submit to His will, I have no other Savior to offer to him. We can't put it any better than the Holy Spirit put it, as revealed in the Word of God. And so we need to allow the entrance of God's Word. The entrance of Thy Word, Thy commandments, giveth understanding to the simple. It gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119. And in verse 130, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Well, every one of us have a Bible that's here tonight. If I were to say, hold up your Bible, probably every one of you would hold your Bible up. Or you'd be grabbing real quick for one in the pew. I hope you already have it. But all of us have a copy of the Bible. Now, the Bible says, this is just read to you, that the entrance of Thy Word giveth light, it gives understanding to the simple. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And yet, you have the Bible, I have the Bible, and so do most other people that claim any relation to Christianity whatsoever. Why are they not illuminated to do what the truth says when they've got the same book you do? Because their minds are not receptive to the truth. Most of what we learn in the New Testament relative to what God would have us to be doing, you have to have help to misunderstand it, quite frankly. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How difficult is that? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Talking about salvation in Acts 2, or the Lord added to the church, verse 47. Those are passages that aren't difficult if we just take what the Lord said about it. I was recently listening to a debate on the necessity of baptism by a preacher in the Church of Christ and then a Baptist preacher. And the preacher in the Church of Christ asked the question. They were giving questions back and forth. And the preacher just asked him, which statement is true? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, or he that believeth is saved and baptized later. You know what the preacher in the Baptist church said? He that believeth is saved and baptized later. That is not what the Scriptures say. A lot of folks don't accept the truth because their mind is not receptive to what the Lord said. They want to be followers of men. We can't be that way. We have got to allow the entrance of God's Word into our heart. But also, number seven, if you keep in count, we've got to set a good example. All of us need to be busy about living our lives so as to set the right kind of example and have the right kind of influence toward other people. Now, is that always easy? It's not. Is it always easier for me? No, I admit that. There's times when some things in life almost get the better of us if we're not careful. Whether it's our tongue, our anger, whatever the case may be. We struggle from time to time, but we have got to keep that in mind, that we've got to set the right kind of example inside, within the body of Christ, and on the outside, that is out in the world, to exert the same the good example. In 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, faith, charity, conversation, or conduct. Don't let men despise your youth. In other words, now some people will look down and frown upon you as though youth had nothing to offer. Our young people here, absolutely knock the props out from under the foolish teaching that young people have nothing to offer. When you think about, as Blake prayed in his prayer this morning, the commitment that they have, the willingness to serve in various different ways in the worship, that's encouraging to me. Let no man despise thy youth. Don't live your life, young people, so as to allow other people to look down upon your youth. Now, some people just don't value youth at all. They don't think that your opinion counts, that it matters. You have nothing to offer. But you do. An aged preacher a while back said, well, that's just not fair. When I was young and thought I knew everything, nobody wanted to know what I said. And now that I'm aged, I don't know half what I thought I knew, and people want to know what I think about everything. Life is not fair. And that's about the way it goes. We need to understand to set the right kind of example. You are a city, a light city that is set on a hill. Don't burn a candle, light a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a table that it gives light to all that are in the room. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good example and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. I've already mentioned this one to you along the way, but again, meditating upon the Word of God. Studying, meditating. Until I come, give attention to these things. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 15. We need to use the Word of God and be skillful in using the Word of God, which comes with time. It comes with practice. Being skilled at anything comes over time. It doesn't happen overnight. You begin a job, you don't know everything about that job. You go through training, and then it's really hands-on, and you put it to practice, and you become skilled at it after a various length of time. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 14, but meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we've got to exercise using the Word of God that we can discern what is right and what is wrong. And I appreciate what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, so there's your two actions, speaking and ministering. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so we need to speak what God would have us to speak, and we need to do what God would have us to do within the ability that God gives to each one of us. I may not be able to preach to your ability. God doesn't expect me to. God doesn't expect me to preach like some other preacher. God expects me to preach like me because there's only one of me. And same holds true with you. You may not be able to preach like others. You may not be able to song lead like other people, but that's okay. God doesn't expect you to. What God does expect is for you to use the ability that you have in service to Him, that He'd be glorified in all things. And so we need to use our abilities. If we don't watch it, if we don't use it, we'll lose it. So we need to put to practice the talents and the abilities that we have. But also, a worker needs to grow. A lot of passages talk about growing. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 18. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, if tasted, that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. All of us need to grow. Those to whom the Hebrews writer wrote had stunted their growth because they were not in a position to teach others and had to be taught again, according to Hebrews chapter 4. They continued to be taught those things that they should have been able to move past. But also, a worker needs to pray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, when Paul was writing to those of Thessalonica, he penned to them, pray without ceasing. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, prayer and supplication, let your things be requests be made known unto God. When we come together in an assembly like this, we pray unto God, which is one of the avenues of our worship, one of the things, the acts of worship that we do when we come together. But not only here, but we need to be busy about praying outside of the assembly. Praying at home and praying when we have opportunity. There's a lot to be prayed for. I've attended some really good, what they call prayer services, prayer meetings that were organized when the church specifically came together for the purpose of lifting up prayers unto God. And I enjoy that. I challenge us, if you're interested in that, you voice that to me and we'll organize it and get together and we'll spend time praying. I tell you, there's a lot to pray for. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for the leadership of our country. We need to pray for the work here. We need to pray for all the things that the Bible points out that we need to pray for. All men, we need to pray for our enemies. We need to pray for the lost, the saved. And the list just goes on and on. We need to pray without ceasing. But also a worker, as some versions say, a workman needs to continue in the Word of God. Folks, it's not enough to know it, to believe it, to obey it, and then to stop living in it. We've got to continue in the things that God would have us to do. In John 8 and in verses 31 and 32, "You are my disciples if you continue in my word." And then, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The book of Colossians, Paul's writing the church of Christ at Colossae, the book of Colossians. He says in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, let's back up to verse 22, he says, "In the body of his flesh," that is, that they sometimes, verse 21, "were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now hath he reconciled." Reconciled means something that was separated is now brought back together, reconciliation. "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now watch this. What's that word "if" in verse 23? "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Got to continue in it. Abide in it. Be faithful in it. One more point. We've got to abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul is admonishing these Christians to do that very thing, to abound in the work of the Lord. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always, not sometimes, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, what's the application of that? That's what it says. I understand what it says, and you do too. But what does that look like? I always learn best, it seems like, when I took a class, and the instructor would say, "That's what your book says, but let me show you what that looks like in life." What does this look like in life? "As much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Well, it kind of looks like this. Is there any profit? Is there any use in having a singing to edify one another come June the 4th? Is there? What if nobody shows up? What about the following week when our gospel meeting starts? And here it is on that Saturday. We spent a good part of the day outdoor knocking and encouraging people to come and to be with us. What if nobody comes? Maybe we don't need to have any more. You know what? Just cancel it all. Cancel those radio programs, by the way. Cancel that TV program. Just go ahead and take down, jerk down your website. People don't go there and visit it anyway, not as much as we'd like. So don't do those kinds of things. You know what? One of the things that motivates me to continue to do, even when it seems like at times, I don't know if this is doing any good or not. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because at the end of the day, whether somebody obeys what I say or not has nothing to do with whether or not I continue on. My job as a preacher and your job, all of us together, as a servant of the Lord, is to continue to abound in the work of the Lord because it's not in vain. Because God said to do it, number one, so I'm going to do it. And you need to have that attitude too. Come on, hey, we're not going to give up and do the things and not do the things that God would have us to do. Like Paul penned in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9, be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The New King James Version says, if we don't faint. We're not going to faint. We're not going to grow weary. We're going to keep on keeping on, right? And God will give the increase. We'll do our work. 2 Peter 1, last passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, after he talks about these qualities that we are to add, brotherly kind and so forth, and temperance, adding all these things to our faith, he says, verse 8, for if these things be in you, now watch this, and abound, that's to the full, abounding and overflowing, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be interesting to study the connection of these things to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, making a comparison, those that are blind, those that cannot see afar off, forgot that he's purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, and to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And I hope God will strengthen my hand, though you know them, to continue to remind us every opportunity I have to do those things that a worker of the Lord needs to be busy about doing. Should you be in the assembly tonight, not a Christian, have opportunity to obey. I don't know if tomorrow will come. You don't either. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. For what is on the morrow? Truth is, we don't know. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. James 4 and then verse 14. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow may never be, but you're here tonight. If you're not a Christian, why on earth not become one? Someone says, well, I don't know it all. Well, you can obey the gospel and you're still not going to know it all. What, do you know enough to obey? Well, what do I have to do to obey? So when faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, chapter 10, verse 17. Believe it, John 8:24. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Willing to repent of your sins, not just willing, but to put that in action, to turn away from your wrongdoing and do what is right. If we don't do that, we'll perish, Luke 13:3-5. Will you stand before this audience tonight and confess with your own mouth that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 as the Lord commanded in Matthew 10:32? And will you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Wash away all thy sins by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5, Acts 22:16. Then you can arise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 talks about. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful. You want to be restored? We'd love for you to be restored. You repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, come right now.